All right, well, let's take our Bibles once again and look in 1 Kings chapter 7. And Lord willing, I would like to preach from verse 23 down to verse 51. The foundation already have been laid last time, in the first part of this chapter, seeing how Solomon is the builder in pictures of Christ building his church. Even as Solomon here built the temple. And last time we looked at the furnishing temple, at least we began to, and really didn't get much further than the two pillars that we see in verses 13 to 22. And what we saw last time, particularly there's two parts of the temple, and that's what I've entitled this message, the vessels under the Lord, that these were made up primarily of brass works. And then toward the end of this chapter, we see the gold works. So it's a very logical progression of how this is worked here. We saw where Solomon sought one who specialized in working with brass, this one Hiram, that he wasn't even from Israel. He's from outside, up in the part of the country today known as Lebanon, and yet one whom the Lord had gifted and was summoned by Solomon to come to do this work of the temple. I see in this a picture of God's elect, how he purposes through Christ that certain ones be raised up and they be given those gifts and those talents to communicate his word for the building of his church. But we see, particularly here in 1 Kings 7 and verse 45, how Solomon purposed that the best brass should be used. And again, brass, as we saw last time, is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these vessels represent him, vessels under the Lord. This is how Christ would have been glorified to his Father. But we saw last time, brass refers to durability and strength. That's why people use brass. And that truly is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what he does is forever. There's none that could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And here in verse 45 of 1 Kings 7, the pots, the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. There's the picture of using the best. And you stop and think about all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory and honor that was unto him in his work. You can't find any better than that, more durable than that. And we see here also in verse 46 that this brass was dug out of the soil in a plain of Jordan. It says, in the plain of Jordan did the king cast them. So I think how brass is made. There's a kiln and there's smoke. But all of this was to take place, it says, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. So this was a place that fit most the casting of this brass. And I stop and think also about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does this picture Christ that was, in essence, taken out of the clay of the ground? Isaiah refers to him as a young plant that springs up in a wilderness. This brass wasn't just laying on the surface. It took digging it. It took molding it, heating it in the fire, that it might be everything that was necessary for the glory of that temple, his church. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his work that he was purposed to accomplish was actually taken out of the ground. He was a man that took on flesh, came into this world. And through him, then through this work, the temple was built. It says there in verse 47 that Solomon left all the vessels unweighed. I found that somewhat interesting. Unnumbered, it may be read that way. It's just because they were so exceedingly numerous. I mean, this place where they were digging out this brass, there was no end to it. And so there was no worry that, oh, we got to make sure we have enough, or we need to make sure we have a proper inventory to make sure we can see this thing through the end. No, the idea is here, no matter how many times they went back and dug, it was infinite brass that would be there to provide for the different vessels of the temple. You think about the infiniteness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you start breaking down his attributes and his work and thinking, okay, we've got to make sure that everything comes out, forget it. We're talking about the infinite God. And in that sense, the work of Christ is infinite. Who can mark it? Who can actually number it and say that it goes so far and then it stops? There's some that speak of the death of Christ as being for everybody. And they say you can't limit God. And so he shed his blood for everybody. Well, if you say that, you're limiting God in some way. Because they say, well, we're limiting because we say it was for his particular people. But to say that Christ actually died for everybody, and yet not everybody's saved as a result, you're limiting Christ's work and its power. You're saying that there should be more saved than are. That's not what the scriptures declare. It's limited in its design as to who God purposed to save through his death. But grace that is greater than all our sin, it's infinite in its saving power for those for whom he purposed that they should be saved. And the picture I see here is there was much more brass left out there in the ground than was necessary, but God purposed it all for the exact building of this temple with exactness. And so that's what we saw last time. Now you come back to verse 21 in 1 Kings 7. That's where we saw the beginning here with the brazen pillars. And everything in this here is particular. Solomon representing again the Lord Jesus Christ and the particular purpose for each thing. As we saw, these brazen pillars were set up in the porch of the temple, and they supported the roof that was the entrance into the temple, into the holy place. So that there was this courtyard, and then before the priests, and this is particularly for the priests. It wasn't the people going in and out of this temple. This was for the priests that God had ordained should go in and minister unto him. But they couldn't enter into the holy place, which was the first part of the temple, except they go through these two pillars. And as we saw last time, the pomegranates and the exactness with which this brass, this has been all in brass, the lilies, the pomegranates, all these are types and attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted to come back to verse 21 here because weren't able to look at this more plainly the last time. It says he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple. He set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jacob. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. Now, these are names that could be given to certain men, but I believe the meaning behind these pillars has more to do with what they represent. Jachin you look back in the Hebrew language, it means he will establish. So think of this temple as being a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the end in and of itself, but it reminded every time the priests went in and out of that holy place, and they did that daily with sacrifice being offered, ministering unto the Lord. It was a reminder when it says he will establish. It's a look at the end of all of this, which wasn't that temple, but who it represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Jacob, it means he will establish. Boaz means in him is strength. You think of Boaz, what Boaz was to Ruth and to Naomi. He was the kinsman redeemer. He had all that was necessary to accomplish their redemption. So that's the picture we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is strength. And this is where the Jews went awry, or any of us would, because they made an idol out of the temple. It's like the brazen serpent. When the Lord had used that as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, so all those that had been bitten by the serpents, when they looked to that brazen serpent, they were healed. But what did they do? The children of Israel took the brazen serpent and began to offer incense unto it. There's nothing that is more obnoxious to the Lord Jesus Christ than to take anything that serves as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and someone make an idol of it. That's what's wrong with today with crosses. People hanging around their neck and putting them up on a wall. It's nothing but wood. But people will add gold to it and try to make it all the more precious as an ornament. People wear it around like that's what's identifying them as children of God. It's not. That cross is nothing. It's just like when Hezekiah, the Lord raised him up, he gathered that brazen serpent and mashed it up and melted it down so people wouldn't worship it anymore. And that's what he called it. He said, it's nothing but brass. These pillars, as beautiful as they were, in and of themselves were nothing. In fact, when you look at 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 13, to show us the temporariness of these pillars. Look in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 13 and verse 17. Mention is made here of the pillars. But what does it say? And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord. So that's everything we're studying right now. What does it say? Did the Chaldees, in other words, when Babylon, this is foretelling, the time when Babylon would come and would destroy that temple, carried the brass of them to Babylon. You say, well, what's happening here? God is showing that this temple was not to be worshipped. And when you get over into Jeremiah and Isaiah, where whenever they pronounced this judgment that was coming because of their idolatry, they said, no, we have the temple. In other words, they were confiding in what was a representation of Christ, but not in Christ. It wasn't mixed with faith. And you look down again in verse 17, the two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits. The height, the chapter upon it was brass. So it's what we've seen already in 1 Kings 7. And the height of the chapter, 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapter round about, all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. So he's saying that these were restored later on, but as far as significance before the Lord, they were nothing but brass and not to be worshipped. So you think about Jacob, again, representing Christ, who's all of God's glory. And that the work of salvation, when it says there that he will establish, it's talking about that work of salvation, that whereby Christ would come in the fullness of the time and would earn and establish that righteousness necessary, like a pillar upon which the church is founded. And in Boaz, in him is our strength. It's he that accomplishes the will of God and works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you think about the priests going in and out. They're representative, really, of those that Christ has redeemed by his shed blood. We're believer priests. We enter in and out, not of some earthly temple now, because it's all been fulfilled, but into the presence of God through our high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on this that the church is established. So now we come back to verse 23, where it transitions from the pillars of brass to these large vessels. Well, here a brazen sea, it says in verse 23, and he made a molten sea 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. That'd be about 5 yards in diameter. So just think 15 some feet. That's how big these were. From one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits. So that would be half of that, of what the diameter was. And a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. So what was the purpose of these vats? Well, they contained barrels of water, and again, placed there not for individuals to come and wash themselves and make themselves clean, but rather for the priests who were to enter in and out, but not, first of all, being washed themselves for offering up the sacrifices. And so in this courtyard, there stood these vessels, as it says here, molten sea, and large enough really to hold 500 barrels of water. That's a lot of water. I don't know exactly how much a barrel can contain in gallons. Some say 30 gallons, some 50, then multiply that 500 times. I don't know. But that's what was put in these molten, it's called sea, but vessels. And under the brim, verse 24 of it, round about, there were knots compassing it, 10 in a cubit compassing the sea round about. The knots were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. You can see that these were built for strength, and it stood upon 12 oxen. You say, what are the oxen picture? Well, again, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's the brass, whether it's the water, whereby any that are priests of the Lord have been sanctified unto him, or these oxen upon, you think of oxen, it speaks of strength. And it stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. Every direction. And you stop and think about for whom these priests were ministering. It was for sinners from actually every tribe, nation, and tongue, even though at this point it was given to Israel. And it was to show that through Christ, who is, he's represented in the brass, he's represented in the large vessel here, he's represented in the strength and the oxen, that this would be as that fountain opened, of which Zechariah wrote, if you look at Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, it represents the sanctifying. You see in the sacrifices, you have represented the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the water, in these large vessels, you have represented the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would sanctify himself for them. In John 17 and verse 19, he's the water of life. And it's by his cleansing that all believer priests now have access into the presence of God, being purified in him. This is, we read a little while ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2, vessels of honor that have been purified unto the Lord. How are we purified? It's not our doing, but it's through the washing of the water of his word, him who is the word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Zechariah 13, verse 1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened, think of water, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for what? Uncleanness. There you have pictured in this temple already, through the sacrifices for sin, because even the priests before they entered in had to first offer for their own and then for that of the people, and then for uncleanness. In other words, even though the sacrifice had been offered, they still needed to be cleansed daily through the washing of the water of the Word, which is represented of Christ, who is the living water. And the same is true of us. You know, if you look over in John chapter 15 and verse 3, remember this was where Christ stooped to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter initially objected. But what was the Lord doing? He was showing them, this isn't the particular portion here, but it's the same thing where he says to them in verse 3 of John 15, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ye are clean. So even though we've been redeemed and justified in Christ by his shed blood, yet there is that ongoing cleansing that is still through the word, it says, that he has spoken unto you. In other words, through his promise that we're accepted because of him. We're accepted in the beloved. And that's what gives us access into his presence daily. 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sin, that's all we do. We confess ourselves as sinners. Yet he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, faithful and just to his son, what he promised in his son, forgive us our sins, and what? Cleanse us, continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how we need that. And yet, our salvation is in that twofold work of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented here in this temple with the sacrifices for redemption and the water for cleansing. So as you read on, you can see that that's why these are described here, the strength and the endurance of these things. And it was a hand breadth thick, and the brim thereof, verse 26 of 1 Kings 7, was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. Okay, so again, that would, some have figured, the equivalent of about 500 barrels of water. Think of bath being of water. And again, the intricateness of it. It was, says, a hand breadth thick. We're talking about some pretty solid vessels here. And yet again, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the strength is in him to stand up to whatever was needed for the work of the ministry, for the sacrifices that need to be offered. He made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And the work of the bases was on this manner. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges, and on the borders that were between the ledges were lions and oxen and cherubim. All of this are different pictures of God's presence, but also strength. Is not Christ the Lion of Judah? There are many things that are hidden there concerning Christ that are depicted in these labors. And upon the ledges thereof was a base above, and beneath the lions and the oxen were certain additions made of thin work. Every intricate detail that man could never imagine, but this is God's design. This is what he purposed as a type and picture of his son. Every base had four brazen wheels. In Scripture, a wheel is a picture of God's providence, turning whithersoever it will. These were movable with wheels. You can imagine the weight of something like this, and yet, whatever God purposed it, wherever he purposed it should be placed, these brazen wheels and plates of brass, all the undergirding of these things would stand up. The four corners thereof had undersetters under the labor, were undersetters molded at the side of every addition. It's just talking about something to support and uphold this weight. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. What was it that upheld our Lord through every trial and affliction? It was the Spirit of God given to him without measure. And the mouth of it within the chapter above was a cubit, but the mouth thereof was round after the work of the base, a cubit and a half, and also upon the mouth of it were gravings with their borders, four square, not round. So some round, some square, but even in that, you can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that a circle, round, represents no beginning, no end. Sort of that could be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. But square, in the sense that there is no inequality with our Lord in his person. There's nothing that's distorted, out of line with his person and his work, even though that's the mystery of Godness. God became man and dwelt among us. And yet everything about him was fit to the glory and honor of his Father. And under the borders were four wheels, and the axle trees of the wheels were joined to the base, and the height of a wheel was a cubit and a half. Just remember, a cubit's about 18 inches. All right, so the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. Their axle trees and their naves and their fellows and their spokes were all molten. I see here a picture of all the attributes of God in Christ being united in one. All the spokes represented his attributes, and yet they were all made of the same, they're all molten, made of the same brass. And there were four undersetters to the four corners of one base, and the undersetters were of the very base itself. And the top of the base was a round compass of half a cubit high. And on the top of the base, the ledges thereof and the borders thereof were of the same. There again, there's no one attribute of Christ that you could minimize to make room for another. They all meet in Christ. All the attributes of God are in him. I've mentioned that to you before, that people get it wrong when they say, well, the chief attribute of God is his love. Well, when you put love there, you have a hard time explaining then his wrath. You have a hard time explaining his justice, because every attribute has to answer to God in his glory. But you put holiness there, and that's what this is all about, the detail. Everything done according to the instruction that God had given to Solomon was to be done exactly as written because of who it represented. And in him, in his holiness, you see every attribute revealed. You can understand his holy wrath. It's one of those spokes. You can understand his holy justice. You can understand also his holy love, in that God didn't just arbitrarily love sinners or generally love sinners. No, it had to be in conformity to his holiness. That's why all of these things were necessary. And in that we see the fulfillment in Christ. It says in verse 36, for on the plates of the ledges thereof and on the borders thereof. He engraved, there it is, again, cherubim. Think of cherubim as being representative of God's presence. They cry night and day, singing, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord." Lions, it's the, we call the king of the jungle, but it's really Christ the Lion of Judah. Palm trees, that represents life. He's the tree of life. According to the proportion of everyone in additions round about. After this manner, he made the 10 bases. All of them had one casting, one measure, and one size. There it is. You can't pick and choose. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't be divided. Then made he 10 lavers of brass. One laver contained 40 baths, and every laver was 4 cubits, and one upon every one of the 10 bases, one laver. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house, 5 on the left side of the house, and he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. And Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the basins. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls of the chapters that were on the top of the 2 pillars and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls, chapters, which were upon the top of the pillars. Scripture says, let every word be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So 2 is significant even there. And 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, even 2 rows of pomegranates for 1 network to cover the 2 bowls of the chapters and that were upon the pillars and the 10 bases and 10 lavers on the bases and the 1 and 1 sea and 12 oxen under the sea. Each one representing the people that of Israel, which is a picture and type of, you know, the 12 tribes, but Christ's church. And the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon. Notice Hiram made to King Solomon to his glory. It says all things are to the glory of Christ. Were of bright brass. We read that already. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. And Solomon left off the vessels unweighed because they were exceeding many. There's the infiniteness of his glory. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. You can't weigh who Christ is in his personal glory. He's infinite. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord. So here we leave off the brass works, and then it goes into the gold that pertained to the house of the Lord. The altar of gold, the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side, 5 on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and the doors of the house, to wit, the temple. You got everything in brass out here, but as you get inside, you've got the gold, which represents the glory of God, his divinity, his purity, which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So it was ended, all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. Again, this was forward-looking to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish all these things. And Solomon brought in the things which David, his father, had dedicated. Even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. In other words, according as David had purposed, there would be more than sufficient for the building and the carrying of this temple. And I can tell you that there's more than sufficient in Christ and in his temple, which is a spiritual temple today, made up of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that he has redeemed and is sanctified to his honor and glory, made unto us a kingdom of priests forever. There's a lot there, just scratching the surface. If you're curious and interested, you can go back and study some more each of these things. And as the Lord opens our eyes further, we're going to see more and more of Christ in these.